Our Father, we want to thank you that you brought us to yourself the way that you did. That as costly as it was, that you weren't even thinking about that, but you were thinking of what you would get when you redeemed us, and we want to thank you. And Lord, as we come to you, we want to be open to you. We want to know what it is that you have for us. We know that you've saved us, but Lord, we want to know what it is that you really want, what you're really desiring, why you saved us, what you have for us, Lord. And Lord, we just want to admit also that, Lord, these things are mysteries to us. We can't tell. You need to tell us. You need to reveal these things to us. And so, Lord, I tell you how I can't do these things and how I need your Holy Spirit to open your word and that you would bear witness to your word, Lord. I pray there wouldn't be Jim speak, but, Lord, that you would be speaking from your word to our hearts, encouraging us, letting us know that it is your power, it is your truth, it is your house that you're building. So, Father, we commit your word to you now and ask for your Holy Spirit's ministry. Hide me in Jesus, I pray. Amen. As people know, I've been speaking on Ephesians for the last few times, and I'm ready to start chapter 3. I know we've taken 5 times to go through the first 2 chapters, and my wife was telling me that some people are saying, I can't wait till we get to the practical parts, and that's true. You know, there is practical things here for us. But, you know, if you don't see your goal, if you're not firmly seeing it, then, you know, the practical part just becomes your effort to do something. And the thing is, the Lord wants us so firmly to see what He's planned for us, and that He has the ability to carry this through and to carry us to completion of this, so that our faith and trust rests in Him, not in ourselves. So Paul spends the first 3 chapters really kind of laying that foundation, saying this is it, this is what you stand on. And then he steps out and goes on from there. Now we have really about a chapter and almost a half before you really get into the things where he says do and don't do and things like that. But don't lose heart, please. You know? Because it's the word of the Lord. This is the way the Lord wants it. He's just laying that foundation. So let's go ahead. We're going to read the first half of chapter 3. Just seeing if you know how many chapters are in here. Some of you are going, 13 more chapters? Oh, my gosh. So we're going to read the first 13 verses of chapter 3, and it reads, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for which ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with his eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. Or they are your glory. Chapter 3 begins, or actually the verses that we read here, Paul kind of digresses. And some people say this is a parenthesis. And we could have actually gone right from verse 1 here and then stopped at verse 1 and started with verse 14, picked up with verse 14, because Paul's intention is to pray. But he doesn't, he stops. And he does a digression telling him why he's in the place that he's in and the purpose for him being there. And I really want to dwell on this one phrase that's in verse 10 where it says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. And I want to kind of preface that as, you know, people who meet in meetings like us, you know, we hear in the church, and all of a sudden it's like, okay, we're going into the regular things that we always listen to. Yeah, we know this. But you know what? There's something here. It's not that we just need to see, but there's something here that we're a part of. And that what we need to understand is that God is doing something that is so different that it's not just people who want to know, but there is heavenly beings who are looking and saying, what is it that he's going? And the thing is that we're a part of it and we want to know. What is our part in this? What is our part? We don't just want to know that these things are done, but what is our part in this? Because they're not just to be something left out to the side and say, yeah, we know these things, we know these doctrines, but where are we in this? Where are people in Richmond Christian Fellowship? Where's their part? Where's your individual part? And where's our part in the whole work of what God is doing through the ages? And so I want to look at these things in mind. And so as we're going down there, I want to just say that what we want to look for is the manifold wisdom. And what manifold means, it just means it's many-faceted. Okay? It's like zirconium. Oh, diamond, that's what I wanted. Okay? It's like a diamond. It has many facets. If you look at the face of a diamond, you know, it has many, many facets to it. And that's what makes it so bright and brilliant, because as the light shines from these different things, that makes it sparkle. And I learned something else about diamonds this week. I just want to show off my knowledge. You can tell a fake diamond, if you put water on it, the water will roll off it. If it's a real diamond, it'll stick to it. You know? So it's just something a little interesting. So. I'm not going to tell you where I learned it, though. All right. Anyway, Paul starts out in chapter 3 saying, let me just start again here. In looking at the manifold witness, or the manifold wisdom of God, I think the things that we really want to see are this thing that this unity that's in what he's doing. There's a unity there. And then there's an activity there that's happening that shows his manifold wisdom. So I'm going to kind of read through these verses as we go, but I'm not going to comment on a lot of them, but I am going to make a few points on certain things that I think really point out this manifold wisdom. So Paul starts out by saying, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace. In other words, he's telling them this. You know, I'm in prison because of God's stewardship to me. Now, what a stewardship is another word, I think some of your translations says it's a dispensation. But I like to think of it as a dispenser. Now, I'm older than a lot of you guys. Remember the Dixie cup dispensers? Okay, or the Pez dispensers. You guys all know the Pez dispensers. Remember those? Okay, you know what they do? They dispense something to you. You pop that little head on that little Pez thing, and out comes a Pez. Okay? You have that dispenser up in your bathroom, you pull out a cup, it gives you the cup. And what Paul says is, I have this stewardship. God has made me someone to dispense something, to give something that He wants people to know. He's called me for this purpose. And He's called me specifically for you. To the Gentiles. It's for you expressly. It's not something that I was going, oh, Lord, I really want to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Please make me the apostle to the Gentiles. But no, God had found, He said, I want this man. And He chose him. He took him. He said, this is what I have for you. And it's going to be suffering and all these other things you're going to have. But it is glorious. And so Paul took it up. He says, I'm not living for myself. I'm living for what God has told me to do, what God has given me to do. And what He's given me to do is to benefit you. And so that's what he's saying. And he's in prison now because of that. But anyway, he goes on and says, I've had this stewardship. And he goes on and says, grace was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. Now, mystery. We've done a bad job with mystery as far as what the Greek means about, what the Greek word means. Mystery. If we watch a mystery show, we sometimes can figure out who did it at the end. Now, how do we do that? We closely observe. We watch for the clues, and then we use our deductive reasoning. We're like Sherlock Holmes there, and knock out those other, it's that one. All right? That's not the mystery that God's talking about, that Paul's talking about here. A mystery is something that is previously unknown. And it would continue to be unknown unless God reveals it. All right? He's not taking things out and go, there's a book out. What is it? Da Vinci's Code. Are you guys familiar with that? Da Vinci was putting all these little clues here to say, you know, hey, you know, these things are really wrong about the Bible and the church is hiding things. God doesn't work like that. You know, God doesn't say, I've hidden these things. I hope you're smart enough because they're in there. You know? If you add up all the numbers here, you're going to get it, the page number that real truth is on. No, it's not something like that. He chooses to reveal things. And you know, even in Matthew, I think it's chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, the Lord says, you know, the Lord Jesus Himself prays to God. He says, Lord, I'm so glad that You hid these things from the wise, but You revealed them to babes. And that's what's a magnificent thing, because as we study through Acts, you know, you see Peter and John, unschooled as they are, before the learned men, the Sanhedrin, and they can't be refuted. You know, because things have been revealed to them. What argument do you have for revelation? You know? You don't. And even if you have revelation, no argument can move you because you've seen. And so Paul says, I've been given revelation of this mystery. And then people make a deal about all the different mysteries. But here he specifically says, at first he says, the mystery of Christ. Okay? So something that was previously unknown about Christ. Well, what is the mystery of Christ? And I'm not going to go into these big old theological things, but you remember when the Lord was on the road to Emmaus, and He was walking with those two disciples, and it says in Luke chapter 24 that He said, how is it that you don't know that the Christ should suffer before He could enter into His glory? And then He said He started to reveal those. He started to tell them. He said from Moses all the way down, and he started to show them. And then further on in Luke, when he's talking to the disciples before he ascends, it says he opens their minds to the scriptures, showing them that the Christ should first suffer before he should go into glory. So these things were revealed. Now there were portions, you can say, well, I can see these in the New Testament, but the thing is, the Old Testament, the thing is the people in the Old Testament weren't sure who they were talking about. I mean, look at 1 Peter, you don't have to turn to this, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 10, it says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So even these prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they knew something, but they didn't know the whole story because it was reserved to be revealed at a different time. But now, those things have been revealed. And the mystery of Christ, you know, I know there's different ways that people in our fellowship feel about Christmas. I mean, even saying the winter solstice is coming around. But you know something? When you think of the Christmas carols, and I'm not talking about the Jingle Bell Rock and, Blue Christmas by Elvis and things like that, but you listen to those Christmas carols. For example, The Mystery of Christ Revealed and Hark the Herald Angels Sing by Wesley. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. You know, that's a mystery that's being revealed. Or, what is it? A Little Town of Bethlehem. How silently the wondrous gift is given. That God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear can hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek hearts will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. That's mystery. Christ in us. But these things God now has revealed to us. And so, this is the mystery of Christ, but it's been revealed first, not to those prophets of old, but the holy apostles, it says, the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament. They begin to see these things as God reveals them, and then they begin to dispense. They begin to tell out. They begin to show people, this is what the Lord has done. This is our salvation. And so he says and then he goes on to say, which in generations was not made known, as we just talked about. To be specific, he talks about another mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. Now, we talked a little bit about that last time. And I'm not going to go over those things. But I do want to say, this is the first point where it talks really about the unity, which is part of his manifold wisdom. Now, if you look at this verse here, verse 6, where it says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Now, some of your Bibles don't read this way. I'm using the New American Standard, which I think I got down, it was a Mary Ruth that was reading from it on Monday night, and I said, well, you know, that's not a right translation. Here I am using it. but it is the way it translated something. But actually, this is a good translation for these verses here. It says that you are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise. And even up in chapter 2, in verse 19, it said we are fellow citizens. Now, the reason why I'm saying this is manifold witness, this is his wisdom, the facets of his wisdom, is you have to think about this. You know, when we were making the two into one, even here in this country, we're fellow citizens, right? But when my grandparents came over, they weren't citizens, they became citizens. And pretty soon you could tell, you know, they were different because of their accents. And so all of a sudden you put citizens on a hierarchy. You know, we were born citizens. Well, I was naturalized. But I'm a citizen. Yeah, but we were born. We're a little peg higher than you. Well, God knows that. All right? And then it says, in verse 6, it says, fellow heirs. Now, it's true, we are heirs to everything that God has. But you know that heirs aren't always equal either. You think about that. You know, in Roman times, you could have a son and a slave. And you could make them both your heirs. But one was your son, and one was a slave. So, you know, there's that there. Say, well, you know, I was born into this. Well, I came into this, but I had this, yes, but I was born into it. And then the next one it says is that members of the body. Now, that's got to be a good one, right? We're fellow members of the body. But you know what it says in 1 Corinthians? I'm a toe. What good is a toe? I'm an ear. I hear the things of God. You're just a toe. You know, so we get into those types of things. But here, fellow partakers of the promise. Now, commentators do a lot of things with this promise. They'll say, well, the promise he's talking about are the promises to Abraham and such. But you know, it says the promise. What is the promise he's talking about? And I think this is the promise. You remember when Peter preached in Acts chapter 2? People were saying, what's happening here? What's going on with all these people speaking in these different languages? What's going on? And Peter got up and said, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. Notice it says, all mankind. And then at the very end of his quote, he says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we mentioned a little bit last time, but if you go to Acts chapter 10, where Peter's at Cornelius' house, in verse 44 it starts, while Peter was still speaking these words as he's sharing the gospel, it says, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. In other words, they went like this. Okay, their mouths dropped for you guys who can't see that. Okay. It says, and they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And Peter answered, surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Now, why am I making such a big point of this? You know, our unity is not just based in the idea that we're fellow citizens. Because I've given you, you know, we can say, well, you're a second-class citizen. You're not baptized with the Spirit and things like that. That's what Christians do. We get on these other doctrines. We make people less than what they are in Christ. There are levels that you are in Christ. There are not. Except for age. Because John talks about fathers and young men and children, little children. That's it. Okay? And heirs. We can say, well, I've got this. But you can say, well, I was born into this. You just came into it. We do those things. But what's our unity? Where is the big part of our unity? Well, it's in that we are partakers of the promise. Now, the promise, we could say, well, it's the Holy Spirit, but it's more than the Holy Spirit. Listen, this is Romans 11 and verse 17. I'm only going to read this verse, and I'm not going to comment as to what it's saying in the context of chapter 11 of Romans. But anyway, it says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Brothers and sisters, we've been grafted into something wherein that we are partakers of the same life. That is the crux of our unity. It's not just that we're heirs. It's not just that we're citizens. It's that we have the same life in us. That's the wonderful thing about grafting. Isn't that interesting that people can do that? That someone can take a branch from a different olive tree and put it into a good olive tree. And not only can that branch live, but that branch will bear the fruit of the life that's in that good olive tree. And therein is the unity. It's not only that we have the life in us, but because we have the life in us, the fruit of that life comes out. And so, this is wisdom. This is the wisdom of God. That I can be brought into something that happened so long ago and be brought into vital contact with it, so vital that I can have the same life in me as Paul had in him. The life of the Lord Jesus. And so, we have this mystery. And so this is our unity. This is where we are really one. It's in that life. And these other things, yes, we are. We are heirs. We are citizens. We have the rights of all these things. But more than those things is that we have the life of God, the life of Christ put into us. All right. And just to make you think, you know, when Jesus changed the water into wine, the guy who tasted the wine didn't know he did it. He didn't know it was water into wine, because then he would have really fell off his chair. But you know what he said? He compared the wines. And he said, this wine is fuller. In other words, he said, this wine isn't diluted. And brothers and sisters, that's really what the wisdom of God is. There was the idea that if the Gentiles came into the church, it would dilute what we Jews have kept going for all these years. It would dilute it. So they must become Jews first. And what the Lord is saying is, no. The wine is not diluted. As a matter of fact, the wine is better. He's not saying that the Gentiles make it better, but what I'm saying is this. The first wine was the wine of the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant has mixed in it the idea of what I can do to keep that covenant. And it's going to fail, just like the wine at that wedding party. It failed. It just couldn't supply for the whole time. It just didn't have what it took. But the new wine is the wine of the new covenant. And that's what we're partakers of. And it's not just us, it's the Jews also. And we need to get off this idea the idea of saying, well, I'm a completed Jew. There are no completed Jews. There's one new man. There's only Christ. You know, it's not, you know, I could say, well, I'm a Polish American. No, I'm an American. I'm a Christian. Okay? There are no Jew or Gentile in Christ. It says there are no Greeks or barbarians. There is even no man or woman in Christ. It's all Christ. And that's what this is. We have the life of Christ in us. It's the wisdom of God. Now, he goes on and says, and I want to say verses 7 and 8 for the end. It says, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. And I want to skip on. The end of verse 8 says, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And I'm not going to talk about the unfathomable riches of Christ, because we hear a lot of ministry on it. And I'm not going to go into that gear, but I will say this. The unfathomable riches of Christ are for you to find. Another translation is the unsearchable riches. Now, it depends on how we look at it as unsearchable. I can go into my daughter's room and say, this room is unsearchable because I'm not going to find anything in here. But that's not the meaning that we have here. That it's unsearchable means is you could never put a value on it. Because the more you find, you've got to keep changing the value. Because what you're finding in there is infinite. And it keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And you can't put a set value on it because there's so much. And it's for us to find it. It's not to say that God is hiding it. It says God wants to reveal it. But you have to be in the places to find it. You've got to be looking for it. I mean, the Lord says, to him that will seek, what? He'll find. To him that will knock, what? The door is going to be open. Those are the things. He doesn't just go, there it is. There, find what you want and do what you want. He uses our lives to make us go, I need something. And then when we find it, he expands us into our life and we go, I need something else. Or I need more of this. And he keeps bringing us on until we find those things. So the infathomable riches of Christ are there, but they're for you to find. If I just told you them, this is what we'd do. Okay? I can answer them on a test now. Thank you very much. You know, you've told me the answers. I don't have to look. Boy, the joy of finding them. What does that song says? The joy of yes, the joy of finding that, right? And that's what it is. The joy of finding all that there is in Christ. I'm not going to rob you of that. But let us encourage one another to find those things in the midst of the trials that we're in. To find them, because part of Paul's prayer later on talks about that very thing. Now he goes, and to bring to light what is the, now my version says the administration, and that's the right translation, okay? Bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. And this is in accordance with God's eternal purpose. Now, in other words, this wasn't something God thought of like, oh, gee whiz, my people, they rejected my son. What am I going to do now? No, from the beginning of the world, the Lamb was slain. He had a plan. He had thought of the church before all creation. All these things were already there. But they're now being revealed. Now, here's why I want to say I have the right translation here. Okay? The word administration here is also translated in some of your versions as dispensation, stewardship, and some have fellowship. But the Greek word, and I know I'm going to butcher it, but it's oikonomia. Something like that, anyway. Oikonomia. And you can split up the word oikos, which means the house, and nomos, which means the law. And if you put that together, you have the law of the house. What is the law of the house? And brothers and sisters, this is what principalities and powers in the heavenlies want to see. They want to see, what is the law of the house? What makes the house what it is? What are they looking at? All right, and I'll tell you what they want to see. They want to see this. Now, I'm not meaning me, but they want to see a body. And they want to see a body functioning. That's basically what it is. They want to see the body and the rule of the body. You know, it's an amazing thing, the human body. We don't do this normally, but just to stand up here like this, how many things in the body have to do this so I can stand up straight? Like my knee's shaking right here. It's trying to get balance, get an equilibrium up here. My hands are out here balancing. Look at all the muscles that are are going, well, we got to do this, we got to do this, and that. And where are they getting all this information from? It's coming from up here. Now, we can say the same thing as I'm walking along. Look at all the things that are working together that enable me to walk along like this. And what the heavenly powers are looking at, they go, what makes it work? What's going on here? So, they're not coming to see how we meet. You know, so it's like they're going, well, how they meet here in Richmond Christian Fellowship is different from, let's say, the Baptist Church over there, or Grace Chapel over there. You know, let's see how they meet. That's not what they're after at all. What they want to see is they're looking for the manifestation of grace worked out in our lives. And the reason why I'm saying grace worked out in our lives is because grace is a response to what God has done. And the way we respond to it is, well, first of all, how do you respond to the people that you're putting the body with? Where is your response there? Is it like, oh, I can't wait to get out of here. I'm going to go to another church. I don't like these people. Or is it a response to them as the Lord would have you respond? I put you here to be a part with these people. This is what I have for you. I want to see them enabled. I want them to see them doing the will of God. You know, brothers and sisters, that's the amazing thing. I think sometimes we think that people want to see, you know, we think of the visions of the church, and we look at, it's a temple, and we look at the pearls and everything like that. It's a body. And what good is a body? Now think about this. What good of a body if it just did this? And once in a while, self-serving. That is not what principalities and powers are looking at, to see a self-serving body. But they want to see this go, sister, here, maybe this will help you read it better. You see what I'm saying, though? They want to see the body in action, doing things where it's not just self-serving, but it's going out and doing the will of God. The will of God is not going to meetings alone. That's not it. But it's out of those meetings do we find what the will of God is and then go and do it. That's what they're looking for. Are we attached to that head, or are we so that we're spasming? You know, a little spasm here, a little spasm there. It looks funny, doesn't it? Because that's not what the body was made for. The body was made to do things. The body was made to be in connection with the head so that it would do the will of the head. It's not made as a trophy. The Lord doesn't just go, I'm going to go work in the weight room today just to see if I can get cut. The Lord, His eyes go to and fro throughout the earth. He's looking. He wants His will done. He's looking for His body to function so His will can be done. That's what He's after. You know, I've used this before, and I'm going to use it again. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9, the first four verses, when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, she came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And so many people, they want to say, well, tell me about Christ. But what blew the queen away was, she goes, yeah, I heard about your wisdom and all these wonderful things about you. But I think it's in verses 3 and 4. Let me find it here. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden. He did not explain to her. And then it says, when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon. Now, it doesn't stop there. And the house which he had built, the food that was on the table. Now listen. The seating of his servants, the attendance of his ministers. In other words, watching the the waiters and the waitresses serve the tables. That's what he means. It doesn't mean that the servants were there, but watching them work and their attire, what they're dressed in, his cupbearers and their attire, and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, she was breathless. So it wasn't just the wisdom of Solomon, but it was the wisdom of Solomon plus the manifold wisdom of Solomon that she saw in his servants. And she goes, yeah, I came to see this, but oh, this is just too wonderful. And that's what heavenly beings are looking for. That's what they're looking to see, because God's saying, you know, I've done something. You see these people over here? Yeah, they're vile sinners. They're the crummiest of the lot. But look what I've done. I want you to look close, because I put my son in them. And look what that's done to them. It not just made them individuals, but it made them individuals incorporated into a body, each having a certain function. Each within their function makes the body beautiful. But when one grows out of here, one grows out of there, it doesn't beautify the body. It's got to be kept in its place. And so the manifold wisdom of God is that he has this one wonderful organism that is showing forth who he is. And it's showing forth who he is because it does his will. That's the important thing, because it does his will. A body you have prepared for me, I delight to do your will, O God. Now, the next thing here, I lost my place here in Ephesians. Here we go. And he says that this was in accordance with his eternal purpose. In other words, this is what he had in mind from the beginning. In whom, and it says, which he carried out in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Now, this is our part. Our part in this whole eternal scheme is to be in connection with our Lord and Savior, who is the head of the body. And it's a vital connection. It's not like, you know, what would say if my finger got cut off right here and it's just hanging there? Well, I could let it be there. I could stop the bleeding and let my finger hang there. And it could hang there for the rest of my life, which would be, you know, a good conversation piece. You know, you wave at somebody and the finger would be over here and they'd go, whoa, look at that. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is that it be connected vitally so they can do the things it's supposed to do. Now, we have access. And the thing is, it's not that we just have access. It says boldness and confident access. And really what the boldness means is free speak. You're able to say something without fear of getting hammered for it. And I just want to put it this way. You guys know the story of Esther. And when she was queen, And she knew that things were up and they were going to kill the Jews. And she came to the king, but she couldn't talk to him unless he did what? Held out the scepter to her. Brothers and sisters, the scepter has been extended to us. And therefore, we can come in boldly, not brazenly. Well, I'm your wife, you better let me in here. No, not brazenly, not presumptuously. But in the same way, not timidly or tentatively. Brothers and sisters, why do you think we've been saved? So the Lord can say, stand back. Don't come so close. I don't have time for you right now. Do you think that's what God has saved us for? No. He's had us so that we can have access to who He is and the power of who He is. That is for us. And so he says, now you have bold access to him. It's like, you know, if you saw something in the distance, and you know, you're thinking about approaching it, you go, God, well, I don't know if I should approach it. But then when you start to recognize the form, and you understand that, say, it's your father, or it's your daughter, or something like that, then all of a sudden, your gait changes. Instead of coming tentatively and going, what is that? Then you recognize, oh, and you come boldly. That's what it's talking about here. We have that type of boldness. Now, the access that we're talking about here, how does this bring us into the purpose of God? Well, the access first is this. We have access to Him in His Word and in prayer. And you have to understand that. We have access to Him in the Word. He reveals Himself to us in the Word. I'm not saying He doesn't do it elsewhere, but I will tell you, more times out of not, He shows you stuff in His Word. Or He quickens the Word when you see something else, it'll bring it back from the Word. So we have access to Him. And then we have access to Him in prayer. But that's not where it stops. And I think so often we think that as a Christian, well, my life is, well, I pray and I read and that's it. And, you know, I go to church and that's what a Christian is. That's not what a Christian is. Why do we read the Bible? Why do we pray? You know why? To know the will of God. That's why we do it. It's to get the mind of the Lord. Now, once we get the mind of the Lord, what do? We step out in faith and do it. Brothers and sisters, I know I'm harping on this, but this is the key. This is the whole thing God's after. Somebody to do my will. I want somebody to do my will. Adam didn't do his will. He found somebody in his son, but now he's called us in to his son. We've been called into fellowship. Isn't that interesting? We have those three fellows. It says, you know, we're fellow heirs, we're fellow partakers. We've been brought into fellowship with him. Why? It's to do his will. So it isn't enough that we just read and we pray. But it's to do the will of God. You know, when we talk about our prayer meetings here, and we talk about, and we pray this, you know, Lord, thy will be done. Maybe some of the prayers we should be praying also is, Lord, what is your will? So that we can pray that it will be done, and then that you might raise up those among us that will do this part of it, that will do that part of it, so that everybody is involved in the doing of his will. Everybody. I may not be the one who goes out to the prison, but maybe I'm in that prayer meeting praying for those people that are going out to the prison. I may not be the one who's witnessing on the street, but maybe I'm the one who's buying the tracts and praying over those tracts and giving them to those people who are going out and witnessing on the streets. I may not be the one who's able to go to the hospital and hold the hand of the person in surgery. But maybe I'm the one who is praying for those that are. You know, it's we're all doing the will of God together. It's not we're separate. I'm doing this, you know. No, we're doing it together. It's a body. The body works as a unit, not separately. So, I told you I wanted to close with verses 7 and 8. You know, we get caught up in things, and I'm good at this. I'm a great person of disqualifying myself for certain things. I don't have the knowledge. Ask my wife. I don't go to hardware stores. I disqualify myself from certain things. But even, you know, when someone's looking for someone, will you do this? Oh, I really can't. But you know, Moses did that too, didn't he? Oh, yeah, you can't send me. You know, and I think we've got this complex that, you know, oh, I'm just nothing. Well, it's fine. You are. You're nothing. That's true. Okay? But you know something? Look at Gideon. Gideon's gone. The angel of God comes to Gideon. And he says, "How's it going, great warrior?" And Gideon goes, I'm just the least in my family, and we're the least of all the tribes. But look how God called him, great warrior. Isn't that interesting? Now look at this. We might say, "Oh, I can't do these things." Well, who's able to do these things? Look what Paul says in verse 7. "I was made minister of these great mysteries." Okay? And then he says, "To me, the very least of all saints, grace was given." Isn't that an interesting thing? Actually, it's not the very least. It says the least of the least. That's the actual thing. And it's not that he had a self-esteem problem. But you know something? If you read biographies of great saints, they all have this complex. Because as they start to know the Lord more and more, they start to know themselves more and more, and they think, how can you let me do these things? How can you send me out to do these things? Look at me. The least of the least. Moses said that, I'm the least. David was the least, wasn't he? And in Toronto, I shared about Mimosa. Here's a real interesting thing. Here you have a woman who is the least of the least. She's like in the low castes of India. But grace was given to her to just do this simple thing, to do the will of God as she saw it. When she saw that it was, don't take the ashes, grace was given to her not to do it, even though she suffered for it. When she saw other things about that I should be doing this, grace was given to her. Even this little person in India, which is a country of a billion people, the least, grace was given. And she was able to do the will, and it was a testimony. And her husband was saved through it. Brothers and sisters, what I'm saying is, there are no excuses. Because the grace of God has been given to us to do these things. Linda stole my thunder here for this part. She read a verse in 1 Corinthians this morning. Okay? This is my favorite verse. This is my favorite set of verses. Because any time where I really got going, "God, Jim, you're really crummy," I read this verse. Or this set of verses. In 1 Corinthians 1, starting with verse 26, it says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen." And this is the one I really like. "And the things that are not." The things that are, "Oh, I'm not this. I can't. I'm not this." And God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, and that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We get so far off. We think that, we let the Lord save us from our sins. We let him pay the penalty for our sins because it's great and we could never pay it. But isn't it just as great a thing to make us into the thing that he wants? Isn't that just a, why don't we let him do that? It's just the greatest work. It's no smaller thing. Change water into wine. It's no small thing. But we have this idea that, "Oh no, I can't do it." Brothers and sisters, wake up. Let Christ shine on you. Isn't that what it says? Wake up. Let Christ shine on you. So this is it. Paul's digression is this. I'm suffering for you, but this is what God has for you. This is what He wants for you. But I'm so small. And the Lord says, but I'm so big. Trust in me. Let me have yourself. Give yourself to me. And I will impress you. I will make you a great thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know, sometimes talking about real spiritual things, you know, we get just hung up on these things are just out of our ilk and out of our way. But Lord, you've made them so practical. And we want to thank you. We want to thank you not just that you've made it practical, but you've included us into what you're doing. And that all angels and principalities and powers are going to marvel and are marveling right now and thinking of what is this that God has done. Oh, Father, forgive us that we think that we're just not able to fit into these things. Forgive us that we look at our weaknesses greater than your power. But, Lord, we're also praying that not just for the forgiveness, but, Lord, we want to be that body that does your will. Lord, that's it. I mean, you know, bottom line is that you want someone to do your will. Lord, we pray as a company of people, show us what your will is. Help us to have that desire to do it. Lord, we thank you for the years of history here. And Lord, it's not, and I'm not saying, the things are lacking. But Lord, for this day, we need to know your will. We need to know what it is you're doing so that we can be a part of it. We want to be attached to the head. We want to see you working in us. We want to be a part of these things. We don't want to be left out. And Lord, that really scares us in a way. We just don't want to be playing either. We just don't want to be playing with you know, this is the way you meet and stuff like that. We want to do your will. Lord, that's what you bought us for. And we thank you for buying us. But Lord, we want to say that you bought us for a purpose. Have your way. May your will be done in us and through us. We ask in Jesus' name.